Everybody turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Some of y'all realize I misspelled Philippians last night. I did it on purpose, if y'all read it. I got a question for you. Would you camp out in a tent in the hot Alabama summer to get free Chick-fil-A for a year?
Yes.
Y'all know this. People do this, right? When they open a new Chick-fil-A, you have a group of crazies like y'all, and they'll camp out to get the first, what, is it the first 200 people get the free Chick-fil-A golden ticket for a year? I mean, we've had so many Chick-fil-A's. I mean, there was a wave about our previous church. We had a bunch of college kids, and they would find out about Chick-fil-A that's going to open up, and they would take a road trip to this Chick-fil-A camp out in the hot, whatever, cold, doesn't matter, so they can be the first 100 to get the golden ticket to get Chick-fil-A free for a year. And just to do it. I think they would just do it just for fun.
I'll work there. I don't even get free Chick-fil-A.
You don't
get
Chick-fil-A? Y'all don't get free Chick-fil-A. Y'all get a discount, right? What?
On our breaks.
On your break.
Well, it's different.
Okay.
That's over an hour of
working But that's crazy to me. Camping out in the summertime is not fun. Last time I did that, I got stuck to the side of the tent because it's hot and sweaty. Another question. I'm going to have to move this. Would you ever get your favorite team tattooed on your body?
No.
No? You wouldn't do that? That would be just too much.
Is there a ward for it?
Huh? No ward, just because that's your fandom. Gavin would. What? If you went to that college, okay. Like, you wouldn't be like Tiffany. Tiffany just got a Dolly Parton tattoo on her back. Just kidding. Somebody probably did. Would you ever buy shoes and never wear them because they're collectibles?
No.
No? Josiah is pointing to somebody back there. You're pointing to Jonathan. Okay. Hey, Jonathan, I actually thought about you when I thought about this question, because I know you're kind of willing and dealing collectible shoes. Would you spend thousands of dollars modifying a perfectly functional vehicle?
Yes.
No?
How much money do I make?
Huh? You lose money. Just to do it. You wouldn't get it, but you're just doing it for the sake of, you just love doing that. Like, we entered Alabama from Missouri. We knew we were in Alabama because we saw the trucks, like, with the lowered, squatted back. We're like, oh, we're in Alabama again. Don't worry. Give me some other examples of dumb things people do for the things they love. Any other examples?
Drop off a cliff if you can't lose.
What?
Say drop off a cliff
if you can't lose. Your team, look, no. Okay, so the concept is...
Tattoos of their cats.
What?
Tattoos of their cats.
Tattoos of their cats. Okay. That's pretty crazy. Paul is going to say, it is right for me to have this affection for you, for the Lord, for His ministry. It is right. There's some things that we do that are not right. Like, you shouldn't be... Tiffany shouldn't have got that Dolly Parton tattoo on her back. Paul said it is right for me to feel this way, and we're going to hear about his reason for why he does what he does and how we should order our loves. Because to order, is this like, I feel like I'm going to...
Those are muted.
Muted? So it's just me. I'm just, okay. Because to order your life is to order your loves. If you're going to have an ordered life, you need to have ordered loves. Before we get into that, what did y'all learn from Mr. Joe last week? What are some takeaways? Do you remember? I need to check my notes. Some of y'all are flipping pages back. He covered verses like 6. Like he says, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God began a good work. And Joe emphasized God has to do the good work in you before you can believe. God begins the work. And therefore we have confidence, and this goes to our assurance, that God will complete what he alone began. God began it so that you can believe. Tonight we're going to hear about how Paul feels, what's going on in his heart. So hear the word of the Lord. This is verses 7 through 11 from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, 7 through 11. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me pray. Lord, I pray you bless our time as we unpack this passage. Thank you for it. And I pray that you would transform us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the gospel of God's grace creates love for others. And we saw that in this passage. The gospel of God's grace creates love for others. Verse 7, Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. And he's doing difficult things. He's risking his life. He's in prison right now because he loves people. And he's writing them back so that they will know more of the love that they have in Jesus. So he's ordering his life. He's doing the hard things because he's compelled to do so. And why? What is their bond? This is a question for you. What is the bond that Paul has with these people? What's the connection? Look at verse 7. What does it say? What's the bond they have that Paul has with these Philippians?
God's grace.
God's grace. For you are all partakers with me of grace. And what does it mean to partake? Does anybody use that word in like common speak? You use partake, Josiah? How would you use it? How would you use the word partake?
To go in with something with somebody else to then be a part of it.
Okay. Join. That's good. It's like you're not just enjoying it by yourself. You're partaking together with a group. I think that's good. Yeah. I don't really use that word very much. That's not part of my repertoire. But maybe I should. It's the idea of enjoying something together, like a good meal or a drink. And partake is the definition, a formal verb that means to drink or to eat something or join in activities with other people, like Josiah mentioned. Paul is not only the apostle to use words like partake. Here's how Peter uses it in 2 Peter 1:4. Peter says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sin. Partaking in God's grace. Partakers of the divine nature, meaning believers share in God's moral life, holiness, and character through Jesus. It doesn't mean we become God, but become like God in his attributes. But we are all actively getting the love of Christ in our system. The love of Jesus, we're partaking so that this nourishment of God's grace gets into our system. Paul says, I'm committed to seeing You enjoy God. I'm committed to being the means by which you grow in your faith and love for Jesus, and the means by which you're growing in godliness and in joy. We are pieces of artwork that God is crafting into something beautiful. And we can aid in each other's growth by encouraging each other to partake in truth that transforms. And this idea, again, is collectively as a church joining together and partaking something that would transform us. Verse 7, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, Paul is saying, you've been with me in the good times, in the bad times. The Philippians are not fair weather friends for Paul. What's a fair weather friend? Can somebody give me? Y'all heard that before?
Someone who's only there when things are going well.
Say it louder.
Someone who's only there when things are going well.
Someone who is only there when things are going well. The weather's good, I'm your friend. When the weather's bad, they ghost on you. Okay, and you have another? You want to add on to that?
It's funny to say that I had a couple of friends that were like that, and that's why I'm not friends with them anymore.
Oh, ooh. It's hard to be friends with somebody who is you can't depend on. You know, friend, there's some continuity that you need to have and dependency. And if they're just flaky like that, it's hard to be friends. Remember what the Spirit told Paul. After God saved Paul, he says, go on this mission. Here's what's going to happen. Affliction and imprisonment await you. Paul, I saved you. You're going to be a tool. We said this a couple weeks ago. And you're going to go to every city, and here's what awaits you. Affliction and imprisonment. You know what the Philippians said? Paul, we're here for it. We're here to be your friends. We're here to send Epaphroditus to help aid in your pain and carry your weight, help you carry. The gospel creates load-bearing friends. Load-bearing friends. Now, I get this term from Galatians 6:2, which says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, helping them when life gets heavy. And life gets really difficult, and good friends come alongside, and they help you carry the weight, the emotional weight. They listen, they support, they encourage, they tell you the truth when you're ready to hear it. A non-load-bearing friend is technically more like an acquaintance than a friend. When problems come into your life, the friendship breaks apart like a weak piece of wood when things get difficult. Your friendship with this person breaks with the weight of the problem. They may ghost on you and say things like, I'm just done with her. I'm done with hearing about the drama. Just kind of done with it. Or I'm going to let him sit with it. I'm out. Or like this webcomic I saw, these two soldiers are in a trench. The new soldier says to the old soldier, I'm so excited. This is my first battle. You know, they got their little weapons, the helmets. They're in a trench. The old soldier says, a newbie, huh? Let me give you some advice. Just because we're on the same team doesn't mean we're friends. Like, in other words, just because we're on the same team doesn't mean I want to know you beyond this. Like, just because we're both Christians doesn't mean we're friends. Like, And it's okay for you to have closer friends than others, but you should be friendly and want to be there for everybody. Like Paul is, I hold you in my heart, Philippians. You should especially be friendly to those who are partaking in Jesus with you. We get our example and motivation for being a good friend through looking into the gospel. Christ is the ultimate load-bearing friend who carried the weight of your sins on the cross. He is the ultimate load-bearing friend. that carried your sins on the cross. So we see this idea echo in verse 7 and verse 8. And our common connection is, of course, at the foot of the cross. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What does abound mean?
Full of.
Full of, yeah. I think y'all both said that. Abounding, yes. Some commentary in the Bible. Abound means to exist in large, overflowing, or plentiful quantities that go far beyond what is merely enough. It's not like minimal level, but it's beyond. That's what Paul expects of us. That's what maturity looks like. It goes beyond what is just expected. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Can you have love? Can you love without knowledge of Jesus? Can you love truly without knowledge of Jesus? Knowledge of who, of His love? Josiah is shaking his head no. Why is that the case?
You can't truly and deeply love something if you know nothing about it. If you don't understand anything about it, you wouldn't know love somebody about them. At least something about them.
Something about them? Okay, but where does Jesus come into play with that definition?
If you don't know anything about what He's done...
Okay, about Him. Okay, I thought you were talking about the object of your love. Okay. So, the love of Jesus for you informs how you love others, basically, right? Yes. Very good. Love will be built on something else if you don't know the love of Jesus. Like, I did this good thing, so they will do this good thing to me. And it'd be built on, like, basically like a law. True love has a sacrificial element to it. True love does. And we see this in 1 John 4:19. We love, we define love, and we love because He first loves us. We look at this first love, and we say, this is how we should love others, based on what He does for us on the cross. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus says this, and what does Jesus do? He goes and lays his life down on the cross for them. I don't know why that keeps... Sorry, guys. Some people make a false dichotomy between head knowledge and heart. As if head knowledge is far better than heart knowledge is better than head knowledge, because you know knowledge and discernment, love may grow. This one commentary says this: God wants us to get our mind and our heart on the same page. Our mind and our heart on the same page. It's not heart versus mind, where the heart is superior. Have y'all heard that? You know, he has a head knowledge, but not like a heart love. Our heart's affections need to be informed by God's truth. Our heart's affections, what we love and how we love, needs to be informed with knowledge of God's truth. Knowledge of Jesus informs our affections. So we inform our heart, not the other way around. We take truth to inform how we should love and what we should love, not the other way around. So the boys showed me this video this week of Oprah. It was like this: these folks were critiquing Oprah and the idea of follow your heart, and your heart always goes, it's going to show you the right path. So this is what Oprah says about following your heart. She says, following your heart's desire will lead you in the direction your spirit wants to go. Following your heart will lead you where your spirit wants to go, like as if your spirit knows what's best. That's what Oprah says. She also says this in that video that Caden Rowland showed me: your heart will never lead you astray. If you heard that, what's a verse to counter that assertion? What would you tell that person? What would you tell Oprah?
No, ma'am.
That is not true, Oprah. What would you tell her? What, give me a verse that you would tell Oprah. There's a great one.
They went with mission one in that video later.
They did. Well, what is it, Gayden?
Sorry, I forgot.
We gotta watch that video again. I'm gonna show you the video. Jeremiah 17:9 would be a great one. Can you quote it? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who can know it? Hang on, Caden. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's pretty, that's up there, above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we're not supposed, Paul's like, I want you to get knowledge so you can inform your heart. You're not going to build your life out of whatever rando stuff comes out of your mind and heart. But you're going to form it so you can love rightly. When you love rightly, you order your life rightly. Does that make sense? Y'all see what? Okay. And again, verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment. And why do we need discernment? Why do we need discernment? Prove what is excellent. Yes. Making good decisions, right? How can love for Jesus help with our ability to discern? How can your love for Jesus, growing in your love for Jesus, help with the ability to discern things? What do you think? What you love the most, you're going to order your life around. If something comes into your life and you really are taken back by it, you go, this is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing that I need to put my love on. I can love this thing in its proper place, but Jesus is first because I'm made for him. And if I love this thing, say a relationship, a good thing, then you'll crush it with the weight of your expectations. Only Jesus can bear the expectation and weight of your love. Does that make sense? Okay. That's important, especially when you enter relationships. You need to love Jesus first and everybody else second. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Important. Do y'all see that verse? You may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is really like, woo, this is thick. First of all, important, we are not pure and blameless based on our own efforts. We're not pure and blameless based on our own, like, activities. Remember Romans 4:5, which is still Paul. Paul writes this to the Romans, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. To the one who does not work, who doesn't try remember Joe talking about pulling yourself by your own bootstraps? Remember him saying last week? To the one who stops that foolishness, repents of their sins, and trusts in Jesus, that's what is righteous. And out of your righteous standing with the Lord, you want to do good. You want to do what's right and be blameless. This verse has to do more with sanctification out of gratitude before we stand before the Lord. Like if you're saved, you're thankful. Jesus is not just a ticket to heaven. You want to be holy. You want to stop doing the foolishness. You want help. You want to say, Lord, make me a holy person so I can honor you with my life. Look at verse 10. We are partaking and preparing to see the glory of Jesus. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The day of Christ. What? That is really interesting. So Paul is an eschatological thinker. An eschatological thinker. Eschatology is the end of all things, the final form of all things that God created. Are you in your final form? You're not. In a glorified state will be your final form, free of sin, never to sin again, never to die if you're trusting in Jesus. Is this earth in its final form? It's not. Paul is an eschatological thinker. So he's thinking about the big picture. He's thinking about the end, and he's letting them know, like, think about what's coming so you can make decisions before you get there. And he calls it the day of Christ Jesus. So think about the end of your life. Think about your where it's headed. Hopefully you'll all live long, but you may not. We don't know. Today's the day of salvation. There's an immediacy. Think about the end of your life so that you make good decisions at the beginning of your life. You're, relatively speaking, this is kind of the beginning of your life. So think about the end. This day, well, I'll get into that in a second. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Hang on. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the praise, to the glory and praise of God. Paul doesn't just want to agree with God that sin is bad. He wants to be righteous. He wants to make good decisions and approve. This is to have knowledge, correct knowledge of what is right and wrong. Make good decisions. Is this thing wise or dumb? Am I making a good decision? Sometimes you don't know. And growing in holiness helps you. The more wise you get, the more you realize how much you don't know. There's this thing, it's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. Dunning-Kruger effect. If you just like Googled this, not now, it's D-U-N-N-I-N-G, Kruger, K-R-U-G-E-R effect. You'll see a graphic. And at the beginning of the graphic, you're on Mount Stupid. Because your confidence level is really high, but your experience is low. And the more experience you have, you descend off Mount Stupid and you enter the Valley of Despair where you're like, I'm an idiot. I thought more of myself, but now I realize I don't know as much as I think I do. And it's only until you have experience that you start ascending in more confidence. But when you do, you come out of that Valley of Despair humble and thankful. It should be the application of it. Dunning-Kruger effect. But when you... Typically, we go to stuff, we think we got it all together, and we don't. That's the reason why we struggle with having humility. Paul doesn't just want forgiveness. He wants to be holy. Let me skip down a few things for the sake of time. Paul knows he is righteous. Paul is righteous, but he is not yet perfect. Think about that. Paul is righteous. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're righteous. You have a right standing with God. But are you perfect? You're not perfect yet. But God sees you. He sees His Son if you're putting your faith in Jesus. But you're not yet in your final eschatological form of glorification. So where does our righteousness come from? Verse 11. Where does our righteousness come from? What does it say?
Jesus.
Yeah. The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus. What is the goal of our good works? Verse 11.
To glorify Him.
To the glory and praise of God. I thank God for you. So application, wrapping up. Verse 10. Application for us. Think about the day of Christ. The day of Christ. This is judgment day. This is entering the final state. Remember how 2 weeks ago I talked about the engines that Paul has to motivate him to do the hard things and have joy in the midst of the hard things? This is another engine that Paul has, the day of Christ. He thinks about it. Another verse that parallels this is Hebrews 9:27 that says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. It's appointed that you'll die once. We all have this appointment with death. And Paul says, I'm going to get ready for it. You know what? This is not just my ticket to heaven. I see some things wrong that I want to fix. I want to know Jesus more and reflect Him more and push through these sins in repentance and faith. Because I want to honor the Lord before I see Him. Not just when I see Him, but before I see Him. Another application. Do you know Jesus? Are you resting in Him? Are you resting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And Christian, do you love your fellow Christians like Paul mentions in verse 7? I hold you in my heart. I hold you in my heart. This is not Paul being a super Christian or extra. This is normative Christian love for one another. I hold you in my heart. You have a special place in my heart. You may not like certain things that we all do, but you have a place in my heart. Do you have that for one another? This doesn't mean you have to be besties with everybody. You're going to have closer friendships than others, but generally speaking, you care for one another. And if there's a conflict, you want to push through it. You want to resolve it. Look at verse 8, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Jesus. Lastly, Christ is our ultimate load-bearing friend. Christ is our ultimate load-bearing friend who carried the weight of our sin on the cross. He's the ultimate one that proved His love, that He holds you in His heart so that you can hold somebody else in your heart. Conclusion. Somebody once said, because of your faith in Jesus and your union with Him, I didn't explain what union means, because of your faith in Jesus and your union with Him, God loves you like He loves Jesus. Think about that. This is swimming in the deep end of the pool here. God loves you like He loves Jesus. A perfect, extravagant love. Because you're in Christ by faith, God loves you like He loves the second person of the Trinity. That's amazing. And it's a perfect love. It doesn't fluctuate like our love for one another does. It's a perfect friendship, perfect love. He loves us and He likes us. He wants to be with us. That's why He sent Jesus. Let that love transform you. Okay, let me pray and then we're going to break up. Ladies are going to stay in here. Guys are going to go out there. Okay, let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this passage. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to apply these truths to our lives, that we would appreciate You more, that we would understand Your love more and so be transformed by it. We thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.